It's good to be in God's house. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you that you're coming back to this planet. And we pray that each one of us may be ready to meet you in peace. Bless this church, each one of us today, Father. May your Holy Spirit be present with us. Thank you for the hope you give us in Jesus' name. Amen. My first text this morning, Revelation 3, verse 20, if you'd like to turn there. And that talks about Jesus knocking on the door of my heart and your heart. And he wants to come in, and he wants to have sweet communion with us. We believe, I believe, and I hope we all believe, that we're living in the last days. We're living in the time just before the second coming of Jesus. And I believe that, as the title of the message says, have I met the Lord? I need to meet him every day. I might have met him when I gave my life to him and got baptized, but I need a fresh, Sister White tells me I need that fresh baptism every day. I need to fall at his feet because I am nothing without him. Isn't that true? It says, behold, I stand at the door and what? If any man hear my voice and open the door, he's promised to come in and sup with us and he with me. Jesus is polite. He knocks at our door. And I remember in my work, I don't call it work. I remember one president said, I love my job so much I never work a day in my life. Isn't that good? Because it's God's work. Right? And I remember going around, and when I go to doors, I knock on the door. Why do you think I knock on the door? Because I don't want to be impolite and go on in without knocking, right? But Jesus knocks on the door of my heart, and he waits. And I believe he's knocking today. As he sees this world is falling apart. You believe that? It's falling apart. But I do believe that the book is coming true. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that Jesus is coming very, very soon. And our greatest need today is to get to know the one who's coming. Isn't that important? John 17, verse 3. Now I have all my... something just slipped in my ear. Anyway, that'll be all right. John 17, verse 3. I was going to say, I have all my text wrote down there. But if you want me, I can wait till you turn there. Or I can keep going and you can write them down. But anyway, either way, it's fine. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To get to know the one that is coming. We sing a little song that says, Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Without him, how lost I would be. Do I know him today as my Lord and as my Savior? There was a story of a great orator. And this orator was quoting Psalm 23. He got up and he quoted Psalm 23 flawlessly. Never missed a word. I don't know if I could do that. You? But anyway. But he quoted that psalm. And after he was finished, an old gentleman came up. He used to be an old pastor of that church. And he came up and he too quoted Psalm 23. But when that old gentleman was finished, there was not a dry eye in the place. What was the difference? The great orator knew Psalm 23, but the old gentleman knew the shepherd. He knew Jesus. And you know, in getting to know somebody, we have to spend time, right? I got to know some of you folks because we've spent time together. And I pray that each day that we not let a day go by where we don't spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, while he was here on this planet, spent quality time with his Heavenly Father. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place, and there he prayed." We need to find those places where we can get away from all the distractions on this planet. Jesus had sweet communion on a regular and ongoing basis. If you want to really get to know him, you need to spend time with him every day until he comes. The single most important way to be ready is to spend time with Jesus. This morning we're going to look at a man who met Jesus in a dramatic way, and his life was never the same again. That's what happens when we meet Jesus. He changes us. Not only from the outside, we can put on a new suit of clothes and look pretty good. I got two new suits now being hemmed up by an adopted grandmother that we adopted. And but she's hemming up my two new suits. But I can put on those two new suits and I can look pretty good. But it's inside that matters, right? He wants to change us from the inside. It is my prayer that we living here on April the 20th may come to realize that it's not what you know, but who you know that matters. We need an encounter with Jesus Christ. The Salvation Army sing a song. I hope you don't mind. I'm not going to sing it, but the words are beautiful. It says, when you have an encounter with Jesus, when you have an encounter with God, life takes on a new meaning when you have an encounter with God. Living and loving each other, loving and serving our God. Oh, what a change, what a difference when you have an encounter with God. Sister White tells us that when the character of Jesus is perfectly reproduced in his children, then he will come to claim him as their own. We'll start in Acts chapter 7, where we first meet this man. In this chapter, a faithful deacon, Stephen, is standing preaching boldly for this Christ whom he loves. Acts chapter 7, in verses 51 to 60. Let's read those verses together. Now, you're not concerned that I finish at 12 o'clock, are you? You're not concerned that I finish right on 12 o'clock, I hope. What's that? Verses 51 down to 60, Acts chapter 7. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shone up before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to heart, and they gashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not their sin to their charge. And when he had said these things, he fell asleep." It says in verse 58 that they laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, what kind of man was this man Saul? It says in Acts 8:1 that he gave consent for the stoning of Stephen. Acts 8:3, it says he made havoc of the church. Acts 9:1, he was totally against those who were followers of the way. Here was a man who was working hard to destroy the work of Christ upon this earth. He sent fear into the hearts of people, putting them in prison. He was out for one purpose, to steal, to kill, and destroy. Could Jesus reach a man like Saul? I want to say this morning that no one, absolutely no one, is beyond the reach of God's Holy Spirit. I'll say it once more. No one is beyond the reach of God's Holy Spirit. Some may say, when they see a person giving their lives to Jesus, or they may look at a person, they might say this about that person: that person will never change. Have you ever heard that? There's no way that person will ever change. Jesus is in the saving business. The same Holy Spirit who was working in the days of the early church is working today. The Holy Spirit was working on Saul's heart for some time. He heard the words of Stephen in Acts 7:60, when Stephen said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Similar to the words Christ said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." As time passed, that selfless martyrdom burned into the fabric of Saul's being. It wasn't until Paul saw how Stephen lived out his beliefs that things started to change. Paul's life-changing moments: taking part in the murder of Stephen. Ken Wade says this: "The price of admission into many of the violent gangs of the world is murder. Initiations involve joining your comrades in killing someone. When you've gone that far with them, when you participate in murder with them, had your first blood experience with them, you are bound powerfully to the gang and to their cause." We come to Acts 9, when a voice along the Damascus road derailed his mission. And I like the way one preacher put it: Saul got knocked off his high horse. And sometimes we need to be knocked down so the Lord can lift us up. Amen? Saul spent more time in intense contemplation. He was dramatically confronted by God on the road, but only after quiet reflection was he converted. Here in Acts 9, Saul one day was traveling along a road to Damascus. Now, why was he going to Damascus? He was on a mission, wasn't he? A mission to kill and destroy all the followers of Jesus. When suddenly a bright light knocked him to the ground, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul, when you hurt other people, you hurt me. That's something for us to remember, isn't it? When I hurt somebody else, I hurt Jesus. Acts 9:5, it says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This man, Saul, had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. He met the Lord, and he was changed forever. Do we need that experience this morning? Do we need to meet him again today? I believe we do. Each one of us, every day, we need to come to him, lay our burdens and things at his feet, and we'll leave differently. Jesus said, "Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Saul, it's hard to fight against the Holy Spirit. And I like the words that Saul said: What wilt thou have me to do?" Isn't that good to ask God? What will you have me do? "Lord, my life is in your hands. Lead me, guide me. You have a work for me to do. I, Saul, do not know the way. The Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. When he arose, he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. He couldn't see with his eyes. He couldn't only look inward. A man named Ananias was given a vision. His response shows his obedience. Acts 9:10. He says, behold, I am here, Lord. This man was told to go to a street called Straight to inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, who was doing something that Ananias did not expect. What was Saul doing? Saul was praying. In a vision, Saul sees a man, Ananias, coming and laying his hands on him, and he receives his sight. But like we said earlier, people don't think that people can change. Ananias was scared. He was scared to go see this man. He said, Lord, I've heard about him. I've heard about all the evil that this man has done. I've heard about all the people he's killed and people he's bound. Ananias was unsure. God gives a message to his servant. Don't be afraid. Go, he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. He will suffer much for me and for my name. Ananias obeyed and went to this man Saul. Notice in your scripture in Act 9, if you're following down to the story, what did Ananias call Saul? Called him his brother, didn't he? This man was now his brother in Christ. He tells Saul that Jesus has sent him. He lays his hands on him, and brother Saul receives his sight. Saul was once blind, but now he sees, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul now was a changed man. What he once hated, he now defends with his life. Think about your walk with Jesus this morning. The things that we once loved, we now despise. The things that once, we'll say, excited us in the world, we don't want them anymore. We found something better. Amen? Saul now had a different mission. It tells us here in Acts 9:20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he was the Son of God. Changed forever from persecutor to preacher. One who had hated Christ to one who would lay down his life for him. One who wanted to get rid of Christians to one who loved the brethren. Saul's model in Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is real living to us? I hope we can say that. For me to live is Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If an enemy like Saul could come to have faith, then surely John Doe, skeptic, also could be changed. William Richardson, in his book, Paul Among Friends and Enemies, closes with these words. Throughout his life and ministry, Paul's friends seemed few and his enemies numberless. But while he cherished his cherished companionship, his passion for the gospel and its advancement so dominated his time and effort, that although he died virtually alone, it was not in defeat. He had been instrumental in spreading the exciting news about Jesus from the narrow boundaries of Palestine to the major cities of Asia Minor and Macedonia, Greece, and now Italy. His early enemies would have been incensed had they known how prophetic was their... Remember that text where it says, these men have turned the world upside down. Paul died in triumph, for the life-changing, world-changing message was well on its way. I believe Paul was changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we come before Jesus day by day, we need to ask Him. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come into my life, to come into your life. For as I look at the book of Acts, and I love the book of Acts, how about you? I see people's lives being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you start off the book of Acts, you'll see the Holy Spirit being poured out more and more and more and more. And people's lives are being changed by Christ. Do we need our lives changed? Yes, we do. Do the people of this community need their lives changed? Yes, they do. We have God's promise that He's able. Once He comes in, He's able to make changes. But we need to let Him in. We need to open up this heart's door and let Jesus come in. And I pray that each one of us may do that with all of our heart every day. Because as we look back, we see in this book that Jesus is still in the life-changing business. And we have a great work to do, don't we? But I think the most important work we need to do is in our own hearts before anywhere else. Once that work takes foothold in my heart and your heart, people will be able to tell that we've been with Jesus, will we? I want to kneel and pray. If you want to kneel with me. Father, we come before You today knowing that You are a prayer-answering God, knowing You care about each one of us as if we were the only one. And Your Word tells us that You love us with an everlasting love. Father, I pray that everything may work out according to Your precious will. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that it may touch lives and touch our lives, that people may be able to see a difference in us, that Jesus has come in. And Father, I thank You for Your precious word, a life-changing book. And Father, we need to be diligent students of the word. Sister White tells us only those who have fortified their minds with the precious word of God are going to be able to stand during the last great conflict. Help us, Lord, to take that time. There's so many distractions, but may we all have only one attraction, that we need to sit. We need to study that book, Your love letter to us. You love each one of us and You want to change us from the inside out. May the Holy Spirit take full control, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.